This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we will continue from where we left off last week in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we are very quickly accelerating towards the end. Now that I think about it, probably before the end of the summer, it'll be over, like maybe even before the end of June. Sometimes I miscalculate how long these things will take. But for sure, there's a number of events that are still going to take place that are worthy of discussion and kind of going through the actual incidents. And for sure, the Battle of Tabuk is one of them. This is technically speaking, the final or last battle the Prophet ever participated in. With some difference of opinion on the matter, because there may be something, a few smaller ones that happened afterwards that may have occurred that he may have been a part of, alayhi salatu wasalam. But to be accurate, I can say this. The final battle the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam participated in and was documented in the Quran. Right? Just to, if you want to put it that way, that's very accurate. Because the battles that were documented in the Quran were Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only documented a number of them. He didn't talk about all of them. And Tabuk, in terms of its sequence, was the last one that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was a part of that the Quran talked about. And it's talked about in Surah At-Tawbah with some degree of detail. Surah At-Tawbah goes through a lot of the incidents regarding the Battle of Tabuk. I have never actually gone through the details of these verses before. I may do it this time around, I may not, we'll see. Some of the details are quite politically driven, and I'm not sure my audience cares too much about the politics of it all. But that most of the verses kind of talk about that piece of it. So let me kind of give you a little bit of a background of what was actually going on. After the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had conquered Mecca, or reclaimed the Holy Land, and after the ultimatum was offered or given to the mushrikeen of the Arab that surrounded Medina, that had betrayed his trust many times alayhi salatu wasalam, after the 4 months went finished and they were removed, the strength of the Muslim country became quite visible. Everyone in the area could see that there's a change of order occurring within the region. A region that was previously one of very little order, where there was a lot of chaos and there was a lot of lack of any form of a systematic approach to people's organization of their lives. Things changed quite a bit. The Quraysh only organized, before Islam, only organized as much as it would require for its own wealth to increase. Whatever would help its own prosperity, it cared for. Everything else was fair play. People did whatever they wanted to do. Tribes were fighting, people were murdering each other, there was all these, didn't matter. As long as Rihlat al-Shita' wa-Sayf was maintained for Quraysh, and the Asnam stayed on the Kaaba, and everyone had some degree of status so they could brag about it during the times of Hajj, everything was kind of status quo. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, tearing that system down, really what Tawheed actually achieved is it tore down that system completely. Islam didn't exist anymore. Tribes weren't sure exactly how they were going to... See, if the only way you know how to exist within a group is through a certain system, if that system is removed, you're lost for a while. The tribes were lost for a little bit. They weren't sure, how do we establish who we are now? Now that Asnam don't matter, and now that we don't have the ability to pay someone to keep our Asnam up there, we don't have any way to prove our strength. So, and Arab cared about that. They cared about status quite a lot. Unfortunately, they still do. But that was a big problem for them. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, with this change, with reclaiming the Holy Land and removing the traitors from around, and defeating Thaqif and Hawaz in Ta'if, now there was a little bit of stability, and the reign of the Muslim country was quite widespread, or wider than it was before. Because if you remember before, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had already spoken to the rulers of Yemen, who came after, but then there was a couple of things that happened. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's reach now was quite far in every direction. It was as far as the eastern coast of Arabia, which is around al-Bahrain until today, the same area. To the point where jizya was brought from those areas back to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Zakat mal was brought from that area as well. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had a lot of sovereignty for not a long time, because if you look at this is what, last 2 years of his life? Maybe not even, like it's quite a short period of time. But it was enough to gain the attention of the surrounding empires. Now, Thankfully, Persia was too busy fighting amongst themselves at the time to care. So they were already preoccupied with their own problems. They would later on have to start focusing on the Muslims during the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab and Uthman after that. But during the Prophet ﷺ's life, it was the Romans who noticed. The Romans who took notice. Now the narrations go that Hiraqil, I told you the story maybe a number of months ago or halaqat ago, had passed away at the time. And he had no interest in fighting the Prophet ﷺ. If anything, he was quite supportive. But the person who came after had a different thought. So he spoke, they spoke to the Ghassasina. Do I have a slide of, yeah. So the Ghassas, this is the so they call it the Ghassanid empire or dynasty. But the Ghassasina were a tribe of Arabs who lived in the northern part of what today is Saudi Arabia, southern part of what is modern day Jordan and Iraq. And they were spread, you can see almost like horizontally at the upper part of Arabia. And they were allies, heavy allies of the empire, of the Roman Empire. So once they sent them, telling them, you need to prepare an army for them. Now the Ghassasina weren't jumping up and down to do this, because the last time they were told to do this was when the Prophet ﷺ had sent them a messenger, Al-Harith ibn Umayr, and they murdered him. The Prophet ﷺ put an army of 3,000 people and marched them towards them. And the Battle of Mu'tah occurred, which was a tactical retreat, but in their eyes was a horrific loss. It was a loss because the number of people who fell that day on the Roman side was just unbearable. The numbers were too high in comparison to the actual number of the Muslim army at the time. So the Ghassasina were not excited about fighting the Muslims at the time. But nonetheless, they started to put together an army. The Prophet ﷺ intelligence brought him that information. He knew immediately that this was happening. So he wasn't going to wait for them to march to Medina. No, he was going to go meet them up front, up there. He had enough strength at the time, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he was going to neutralize that threat. It was just the timing. It was just bad timing. Just not good timing. Sometimes you're called to do something, just not the right moment for it. It just wasn't the right moment. It was August. It was after a year or more of battles. And after Fath Makkah and then Hunayn. And after that, all the smaller tribes that they had to go after to neutralize, to remove in Arabia after the four-month ultimatum. A lot of effort, energy, wealth was spent. And just as summer came towards the time where they were going to be able to take the dates off the trees and sell and make some money and maybe rest a little bit, just when that was, just at that time, just as that time came, the Prophet ﷺ said, we're marching to Tabuk. Tabuk is 1,000 kilometers away. That's a long distance. If you're taking that by car, that's a long distance. And that's what, how many hours? Maybe 7-8 hours? That's if you're going really quickly, probably more than that. Yeah, I'm thinking like the Arab driving, where they're going 200 kilometers on a 100 road. But if you do it appropriately, it's going to be like 10 hours of driving. It's a long drive. If you're going to be on foot or going to be on camel and you're moving an army, this is a very long journey. And it's August. Have you ever been to Saudi Arabia in August? Have you stood outside in August? You can fry an egg on the pavement in August. Easy. It's 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Like my father, if he sent me out to open his car door and he had an old Chevrolet, if I touched it, the handle was metal. If I touched it, I burnt my hand. You have to take something with you to open the door. That's how you're talking extreme heat. It was very hot. It was a very long journey. And they were poor. Like financially, they were drained. They were drained financially. They had put a lot of wealth already, and they didn't have much left. And it was just before the time, the season where you're going to actually take the crops, whether you're taking the crops from the ground or taking from the date trees, the palm trees. It just wasn't the right timing. So it was a very difficult time. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, when he talks about this in the Quran, he calls it fi sa'atil usra, the hour of difficulty. That's how he calls it. That's what he calls it subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. And that's what it was called by the Sahaba, ghazwatil usra. It was called the battle of difficulty. Even though no battle occurred, as you will find out very soon. No one pulled a sword out of his socket. But it was hard because of everything. And the reason... So here I have something. Why now? Like why is this happening now? If you are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing all of these events for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to go through for us later on to take these lessons and learn, obviously. Because everything after his death alayhi salatu wasalam is not backed up by divine revelation. So when I tell you the stories that happened during the time of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, I'm telling you historical stories. Historic stories are based on whoever is telling the story. It's just perspectives of different people. I can't guarantee that anybody can be objective when they tell you these stories. We can try our best, but it's very hard to do so. But the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is backed up by divine revelation. It's backed up by the Quran. So there is no perspectives here. There's no different opinions. This is what happened. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said occurred. So when I tell you these stories, I tell you them with a lot of certainty when I explain them to you. And also, there are reasons for why these things happen. So when you think about it, why Ghazwat Tabuk? Why would it happen at this time? What's the point of it? When there was no battle to begin with, it's not like they went and they conquered, and the Prophet ﷺ had the Roman Empire kneel. No, there was no war at all. He just went back. Then what's the point of this whole story? Why is it in the Quran? Because it has nothing to do with that in this life. Because what actually occurs doesn't really matter. It's what you do when you know something is required of you. That is what matters. You see, Ghazwat Tabuk is an amazing example of that. You see, no battle actually occurred. Because that doesn't matter. Because that piece there, whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the other army waiting for you, whether you fight them or not, whether you win or not, all that doesn't matter. What really matters is when we're told that you need to go and follow him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Did you do everything in your ability to do that? Did you prepare yourself financially and socially and psychologically and mentally and spiritually so you did what you were supposed to do? Or did you sit back? That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at. I'm going to ask you to get up and move. Are you going to get up and move? Even if you ended up going and it was useless. There was no point at all. You go to the destination, there's nothing waiting for you. There's nothing to achieve. Or the task was already done. Or it was extremely easy. I didn't need 50 of you. That doesn't matter. What matters is when he commands, subhanahu wa ta'ala, do you get up and move? Or do you sit down and you make excuses? You start to think of maybe why you don't have to. Or why maybe this doesn't need to occur. Or maybe I can push it till later. Or why do I need to do it now? This is so important, especially for younger people, for kids. When your parents ask you to do something, just do it. Not because whether it's important. Don't argue whether it's important or not important, or you can do it later. That's not the point. That's not what your parents are looking at. And that's not what Allah is looking at either. He's looking at you were asked to do something by someone who you should obey. Then obey. All the other details don't matter. None of them matter. None of them matter. The constant arguing and it doesn't make a difference. Just do what you're told, because that's how you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how you please your parents, and this is something that's required of you. They were told, get up and go to Tabuk. A lot of them were like, why? Why? It'll take them another month to put the army together. We don't have to meet them in Tabuk. We can meet them in somewhere else. We can meet them halfway there. That's another month. It's, by the way, the whole escapade would take 50 days. So 23 days to get there, 23 days to get back, and a couple days they stayed there. 50 days. They could have spent a month and then gone 10 days, met them somewhere in the desert, fought, and came back. Then you have to go to Tabuk. Some of them said that. Some of them said, why are we going this far? We just finished. We just came back from Mecca. We just fought Thaqif and Hawazin. All of these tribes that we gave the ultimatum for, we've been scattered. We've been chasing them around Arabia to get them out of our region. It's August, Ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, we have nothing. We're dirt poor. We don't have enough. We're tired. We're hungry. We need to rest. Give us... No. No. You see, Surah At-Tawbah is not about general tawbah. That's talked about in the Quran everywhere. No, no. Surah At-Tawbah is about repentance from a specific thing at the end of the Sab'a At-Tawil, and I talk about this when I explain like the sequence of surahs and how it works. But it's tawbah from something specific. If you go to the surah and you open it up, you find the word khawalif and khullifu and mukhallafun. Someone who stayed back. Someone who stayed back from doing what it is they were supposed to do. You'll see the word qawa'id, wa qa'ada. The people who sat down when they were supposed to take a stand and do something that they were required to do. We find this word repeated in Surah At-Tawbah so many times. Because the concept of tawbah in Surah At-Tawbah is not general repentance. It's repentance from staying behind and not following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's repentance from not following in his footsteps, from not going with him alayhi salatu wasallam, joining him, standing by him, jazakallahu khair. Doing whatever it is that you're supposed to do with him, alayhi salam, is tawbah from that, from takhalluf. Not takhalluf as in the Arabic usage of the word where you're using your mind. Takhalluf from staying back. You don't stay back. Is he going, alayhi salatu wasalam? Yes, then you are too. Would he have gone? Yes, then you should too. Would he have done this? Yes, then you must. That's the tawbah from that. Perform tawbah from staying back, from sitting down, from what you need to take a stand about. What you need to go and achieve because he would have wanted that, alayhi salatu wasalam, because he would have done it if he was still around. That's all Ghazwat Tabuk is about. Because nothing happened. I can say that very confidently and certainly. Because nothing happened. Because I have no story to tell you. See, when we went through Badr and Uhud and Khandaq, oh, we spent 3 weeks. I had to tell you all the stories. All the stories of courage and bravery, of sacrifice, of thought, of planning that the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ did, because these battles took a long time. They were very rich with events. But Tabuk, I have nothing to tell you. They got there, they didn't find anyone, because the Ghassassin and the Romans, they fought and they quarreled, and then everyone went home and no one was there. He camped for a few nights and came back, alayhi salatu wasalam, nothing. There's a story that I'll tell you about, but it's not about them. Like, it's something different. But there's really no events. So then why did this whole thing happen? This whole thing happened as an example, as a test, as a final test before he died, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because it was just a year before he passed away. Just a year. Most scholars are, it was almost exactly a year before he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Will you get up? Will you follow, regardless of how difficult it is? Of how inconvenient it is for you? Of how much it cramps your style? Will you get up and follow and do what it is you need to do? Will you walk in his footsteps, alayhi salatu wa sallam? Or are you guys going to give up the first, you know, with the first sense of, the first scent of difficulty, you'll stay back? That's why this surah talked about specific people that the Quran did not talk about in the other battles. Every single battle he went to, alayhi salatu wasalam, there were people who did not join, who should have joined. Every single battle. There were people who should have joined, who did not, and should have. The only time the Quran pointed out those who should have joined and didn't is in Ghazwat Tabuk and Surah At-Tawbah. Why? Because that was the point of this ghazwa. It was a test for them. You see, everything is wrong. The timing is wrong. It's very difficult. It almost seems unnecessary, maybe even extravagant on certain aspects of the issue. Why are we going to fight the Romans? The Romans are an empire that are way bigger and way more experienced than we are. There's a million reasons for us. Did he say, get up, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Yeah, he did. Get up. That's the test. Just get up. He told you to get up. Move. Move. Don't waste time. Don't spend time. What are you doing? Why are you arguing? Why are you arguing? He said, get up, alayhi salatu wasalam. You do it. This had to be the final test. Because once he passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam, it had to be clear that he left behind him those who will continue to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them to do. Whether it's difficult, whether it's easy, whether they are healthy or sick, wealthy or poor, happy or miserable, doesn't matter. They do what it is that they are required to do. And that was the lesson of Ghazwat Tabuk. And that's the lesson you find in Surah At-Tawbah. Very important. It's like, you almost feel when you study his seerah, alayhi salatu wasalam, listen to his life, as he comes towards the end, you almost feel like you're losing him yourself. I think that's why every time I finish, I just start it over again, because that way I win him back, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's my like little psychological play. I want to get him back, so I tell the story again. But as you kind of hear them coming, he's coming to the end of his life, you're going to lose him. There are certain things that have to be established, certain attributes, certain characteristics the Muslims have to have. And one of them is this grit, right? I've talked about grit a lot, this grit. You stick to it till the end, to the bitter end. No matter how difficult it is, you do it. There were going to be three on a camel. Three people on a camel for 1,000 kilometers. You were going to walk over 600 kilometers. Even if you had a camel, it was still three on a camel because there weren't enough. Like, even if you had a camel, you were still going to be stuck with two people because there were just not enough camels. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, لا يخرج إلا من معه نعلان. Only two people who own two pairs of shoes can come with us. If you don't own two pairs of shoes, you stay home. If you're so poor that you cannot afford two pairs of shoes, don't come with us. Why? Because it's 1,000 kilometers. You're going to need two pairs of shoes. One for the journey that way and the one for the journey back. They knew how long their shoes would live with them. It's interesting. Like, you know, okay, for this, you're going to need two pairs of shoes. Because it's a long journey. He'd get on the Minbar sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would start talking to the Sahaba, giving, explaining to them why they're going and who's going and when they're going. And they were leaving in 3 days. And he would say, and he would, as the scholars say in the books, فَحَثَّهُمْ عَلَى الصَّدَقَةِ وَالْإِنْفَاقِ لِتَجْهِيزِ الْجَيْشِ. He spent a lot of time encouraging them and pushing them to put their wealth so that they may prepare the army. He would take off his burda, alayhi salatu wasalam, and put it on the ground. He would say, fill it. And people would come with whatever they had. Some people had nothing. They would come with a date. They went home. All they found in their house, all the only commodity they owned was a date. So they came and they threw a date. And then people would laugh at them. The munafiqeen would mock them. They would mock them. يَسْخَرُونَ مِنْهُمْ سَخِرَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. Allah mocks them. They give all they got. Some people, this is what the narration says. فَأَتَى بَعْضُهُمْ بِمِئَةِ دِرْهَمُ وَبَعْضُهُمْ بِخَمْسِينَ وَبَعْضُهُمْ بِتَمْرٍ وَبَعْضُهُمْ بِتَمَرَاتٍ وَبَعْضُهُمْ بِتَمْرَتَيْنِ وَبَعْضُهُمْ بِتَمْرَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. People would come with like $100 or 50 or maybe a little bit, a bag of tamr, maybe a couple of tamr, maybe two tamr, and then maybe just one tamr. That's all they have. The Prophet alayhi salam looked at this. This is not going to do. We can't do this. فَقَالَ عُثْمَان يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ عَلَيَّ مِئَةُ بَعِيرٍ يَقْتَابِهَا وَأَحْلَاسِهَا وَعُدَّتِهَا. يعني upon me is 100 camels. On those camels is everything that is going to be needed. I mean, in terms of armor, weaponry, food, the covers, blankets, everything that is needed to get there and back. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam praised Uthman. And they waited for more to come in. Nothing came in. Very little was coming in. So, and the Prophet alayhi salam was pushing and no one had anything. So Uthman stood up again. Ya Rasulullah, another 100 on me. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam praised him. He sat, he tried again. Tried again. It wasn't that they didn't have anything. You understand the difference? When they fundraise in these parts of the world, it's just because people don't want to pay. People don't want to give their wealth, really. Like, they have a little bit of extra to give. They just don't want to give it, so we try to encourage. At the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they didn't have anything to give anymore. Like, they were done. Like, they'd given everything that they got, and they're sitting there, like, I don't have it, so I brought you everything I got. I put it here. And the example, for example, when this happened, is that Umar al-Khattab that day decided he was going to be better than Abu Bakr. That's what he's in his mind. Umar al-Khattab was always competing with Abu Bakr in his mind. Not in a bad way, where he's trying to up him. No, he just wanted to try and see if he can maybe, this is the good competition, where someone's being good, and you love that person, but you're trying to be better, just so that you can both motivate yourselves. So he's like, today I'm going to beat Abu Bakr. Why? Because I'm going to bring half of my money, half of my wealth, half of my liquid cash. Like, that's a lot of money. Like, if you go to your bank account and just half it, and give it, that's a huge, I mean, that... it's a lot. Like, people, we usually just skim off a little bit at the top. Like, it's something, a number that we won't hurt too much, or we don't have to feel. But the Prophet, Umar al-Khattab, brought half of his wealth. That's a lot of money. He came and he put it there. He was very happy. And the Prophet said, Ya Rasul, Ya Umar, ma tarakta li ahlik? Qala Ya Rasul Allah, ataytuka bi nisfi mali. I brought to you maha wa taraktuhu lihum nisfan. And I gave him, I left them half. Fafariha bihi an-Nabi alayhi. So he's very happy with him. Faqala Umar, fantadartu. أَرَى مَا يَصْنَعُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ. So I waited to see when Abu Bakr is going to come and what he's going to do. Because I have brought 50% of what I own. Very few people do that. قَالَ فَأَتَى أَبُو بَكْرٍ بِمَالٍ. Abu Bakr brought money. It was less than what Umar al-Khattab brought. At the time, he was less wealthy than Umar. And wealth obviously fluctuates in this life. Normal. So he brought what seemed to be less than what Umar brought. So Umar was like, yes, probably won. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرٍ مَا تَرَكْتَ لِعِيَالِكَ. What did you leave for your family? فَقَالَ تَرَكْتُ لَهُمُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. I left to them Allah and His Prophet. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرٍ عُدْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّن مَالِكَ. Take back a little bit of your wealth. قَالَ لَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّمَا تَرَكْتُ لَهُم مَّا يَكْفِيهِمْ. They're good, they're happy. They have more than what they need. They don't need anything more, Ya Rasulullah. They're all happy, no one's objecting, no one's upset. يَقُولُ عُمَرْ فَأَدْرَكْتُ أَنِّي لَا أَسْبِقُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ أَبَدًا. And I found out at that moment that I will never be able to beat this gentleman. I can never be better than Abu Bakr, no matter how much I try. He's just a better man. رضي الله عنهما أجمعين وعن الصحابة جميعا. But all of that was not even a fraction of what was enough. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام a third time would say, أنفقوا ينفق الله عليكم أنفقوا. And the Sahaba, they didn't have much to offer. فقام عثمان فقال يا رسول الله علي تجهيز الجيش. I will take care of the army. I will take care of it all. Just tell me what you need, everything. He spent all of his wealth. Radiallahu anhu. Uthman was very wealthy. Uthman did a lot of things. Uthman bought Roma and gave it open and left it as a sabil for people to drink from. Uthman bought land for the Sahaba to live in, for housing. Uthman did a lot with his wealth. But that day, he spent the majority of what he owned, the majority of his wealth he put into that jaysh that day, into preparing this army. So the Prophet ﷺ stood on the minbar and went like this. مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَانَ مَا فَعَلَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ. What is it that Uthman could do that would ever harm him in his life? What? Tell me, give me something that Uthman could do that will cause him harm. Nothing, there's nothing, but it's rhetorical. Saying there's nothing that Uthman can do in his life that can harm him anymore. Because of the amount of generosity he has shown at a moment when he was needed, radiallahu anhu. See, that's the beauty of this. The beauty of all of this is that if you stick around long enough, if you're committed long enough, a moment of need will present itself. A gap will present itself to you. And you'll see that there's a problem. There's something missing. The Muslims have dire need for something. And then if you take care of that, with whatever you got, it may not be wealth. It's not always going to be money. Sometimes it is, but it's not always that. Sometimes it's just this problem needs someone to dedicate their time, their expertise, their intelligence, their academic study, whatever it is that they got to fix it, and then they dedicate themselves to fix it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that saves them yawm al-qiyamah. The Uthman radiallahu anhu, whatever he did, would do after that in his life, fine. Fine. Huwa radiallahu anhu ardahu dhu nurayn, because that moment, he did what he needed to do. All of his savings, all of the money that he's put together, all the wealth that he accumulated over the years to take care of himself and his family, he put it all in one day. To take care, sometimes you can spend your wealth over a period of time, but to do it all in one sitting, do it all at once, very hard. The nafs refuses to do that. The nafs is just way too, it doesn't like it. It's not happy with that. But he did that, radiallahu anhu. Uthman had a bumpy couple of years after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam died. Uthman went through bumpy years. Uthman's life was very difficult at the end of it. Uthman has people saying things about him. Till this day, people, and he will say things that they shouldn't, will use wordings about him, radiallahu anhu, that they should never use, that they should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from using about him, radiallahu anhu. But it doesn't harm him. It doesn't harm him. Why? Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam stood on the minbar and said, مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَانَ مَا فَعَلَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ. What could possibly ever harm Uthman again after today? Nothing. Rhetorical, nothing. Radiallahu anhu wa arda. Look for your big deed, eh? Look for your big one. Look for the thing that you can come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with and argue your way through a difficult moment. Find that gap. Find that piece of the puzzle that you are willing to dedicate your life to fix. Uthman found it. At that one moment, he did something that would change, that would make it. See, some people stayed back from this battle. Not Uthman. Uthman put all of his wealth in it. You could have easily said, well, they went there and found nothing. What a waste. Waste? What do you mean waste? That was his biggest win of his life, radiallahu anhu. That was the biggest triumph of his life. He can't say to himself, well, I spent all this money and there was not even a battle. No, no, no. You won beyond what you can ever imagine. You got something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will win forever. You're always, that's it, you've taken care of yourself. You're guaranteed, inshallah, because of a moment like that. And we have to think down these, I've given this example before, but I like you to think about it, eh? It's important, it really is important. Doing something big. All of the obligatory actions of our deen, we should all obviously do. There's no question about that. Obviously, you should be praying your five prayers and fasting Ramadan and giving your zakah and birr al-walidain and doing hajj, inshallah. Like, all these things should become naturally because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. But if you really want to make it, if you want to get out of all the difficult questions that could occur on the Day of Judgment, if you want to get out of the questioning of time and where you spent it and all the details of your wealth and the details of your youth and all that, the questions that are difficult to answer because it's just, I didn't put on much of a show here. It's just a lot of wasted time and energy and sometimes a lot of haram. How do I get out of these questions that I don't have good answers for? Just bring something like Uthman. Uthman will come yawm al-qiyamah with tajheez jaysil usra. Ya Rabb, I prepared the whole army. Al-ahsabi, I spent it from my wealth. Okay, you're good. You're good then. Hatib will come yawm al-qiyamah. Hatib, Ibn Abi Balta'a, Badr saved him. He was a Badri. He got saved. He did something that is categorized as an act of betrayal. I'm sorry, there's no other way to put it. Like that's what happened. You can understand that he had a certain interpretation of it. He didn't mean it. He was a mistake. Blah blah blah. All fine. But at the end, the act itself, you can't really say that was an act of betrayal. But because he had Badr under his belt, he was pardoned. Musa alayhi salam, when he came back from meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he had with him the Torah, the Ten Commandments, he came, he found his people worshipping a golden calf. So he lost his temper, alayhi salam. He lost his temper. وَأَلْقَى الْأَلْوَاحِ And he threw down the alwah. And he took his brother Harun, who was older than him, by his lihya. وَأَخَذَ بِرَأْسِ In his head, he's pulling him from his hair. وَأَخَذَ بِرَأْسِ أَخِيهِ يَجُرُّهُ إِلَيْهِ His brother tells him, يَا ابْنَ أُمَّ لَا تَأْخُذْ بِلِحْيَتِي وَلَا بِرَأْسِي Don't pull me from my head or my lihya. So, and he was yelling at him. Did you not see Bani Israel? What were you doing? مَا مَنَعَكَ إِذْ رَأَيْتَهُمْ ضَلُّوا أَلَّا تَتَّبِعَنِي أَفَعَصَيْتَ أَمْرِي Nowhere in the Quran do we see or hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing Musa alayhi salam for that problem. Nowhere. Nowhere did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say anything to Musa alayhi salam. Even though he documents subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran more than once that Musa alayhi salam got upset and yelled at his brother and physically pulled him and threw the... Nowhere. If I took the Quran and slammed it in the ground, you'd all pick me up and throw me out of the masjid. But Musa alayhi salam didn't even come up because Musa alayhi salam stood in front of Fir'aun. See, Musa alayhi salam stood in front of Fir'aun himself. At a moment of extreme fear and extreme difficulty, he summoned up enough bravery and courage, and he stood and he spoke to the worst tyrant of his time. So that's Musa alayhi salam. So it doesn't matter. You can make mistakes, Musa. It's a speck of dust in an ocean of good deeds. It just dissolves and no one cares anymore. It doesn't matter. A little bit of najasa in an ocean, no one cares. It doesn't matter. But if you don't have that, the small specks of dirt will matter. If you don't have something huge, it'll matter. You need something bigger than qullatayn, huh? You need like a big barmil. You need a nice tank of good deeds so that the small bad deeds can dissolve and they'll get lost in this ocean of good stuff. Or something that's so powerful, so meaningful, so impactful that it carries on for so long that people, it doesn't matter anymore. That's what you need. You need that. You have to look for it. If you don't have it, it's scary, Yawm al-Qiyam. It really is. That's why this, to me, story is beautiful. مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَانَ What could possibly harm Uthman? Nothing is the answer. Nothing will harm Uthman. And nothing did. And رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَأَرْضَهُ Whether others like it or don't, they don't. It won't harm him, عليه رضوانُ الله, because of that thing. So they do that, and then you have verses in the Quran that talk about the people who would come to the Prophet عليه الصلاة وَجَاءَ الْمُعَذِّرُونَ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ لِيُؤْذَنَ لَهُمْ وَقَعَدَ الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ سَيُصِيبُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ And the مُعَذِّرُون مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ is a phrase that is used to describe some of the Muslim Bedouins who came seeking excuses for why they don't want to go. مُعَذِّرُون Like they're looking for excuses. They don't have good excuses, they don't have valid ones, but they're going to look for excuses. So they came to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام seeking permission not to go with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the final outcome was وَقَعَدَ الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ And those who don't believe in Allah, those who weren't truthful in their relationship with Allah and His Prophet, they stayed back. قَعَدَ قَعَدَ doesn't mean to sit down. قَعَدَ is the opposite of قِيَام, and قِيَام doesn't mean to stand up. قِيَام is taking a stand. And قَعَدَ is the opposite. It's sitting back from when you should have took a stand. When you need to show your true colors. When you need it, when you were required. You were needed that day. You didn't stand? You didn't take a stand? Oh, shame. وَقَعَدَ الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ They're going to be punished, as the ayah says. فَرِحَ الْمُخَلَّفُونَ بِمَقَعَدِهِمْ خِلَافَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَكَرِهُوا أَن يُجَاهِدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ وَقَالُوا لَا تَنْفِرُوا فِي الْحَرْبِ You see, the مُخَلَّفُون, those who are, again, that word is repeated in this surah a lot. مُخَلَّفُون, those who stayed back. Those who failed to fulfill their obligation of following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and fulfilling their duties of holding on to this deen and seeing through what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them to do. So they were happy that they were granted the ability to stay back, that no one noticed them, that no one came and commanded them to get out of their homes. Some of them were granted permissions, even though they didn't have a good excuse. And they hated to go and strive for the sake of Allah. And what they said, this is what they said, وَقَالُوا لَا تَنْفِرُوا فِي الْحَرْ. They said, don't go and fight in the middle of August, within the middle of the heat. لَا تَنْفِرُوا فِي الْحَرْ, it's too hot. The Quran would answer them, قُلْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمَ أَشَدُّ حَرًّا. Tell them, Jahannam is hotter. It's too hot for you to go? Oh, it's too hot. Jahannam is hotter. So make your choice. You choose. If it's too hot now, then wait until you see Jahannam. Oh, you scared of heat? Wait until you see what's waiting. قُلْ نَارُ أَشَدُّ حَرًّا لَوْ كَانُوا يَفْقَهُونَ. Only if they understood. فَلْيَضْحَكُوا قَلِيلًا وَلْيَبْكُوا كَثِيرًا جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. May they laugh little from now on. And may they cry a lot. As due diligence for what they did. There was a man by the name of Al-Jidd ibn Qais. The ayah says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ ذَلِّي وَلَا تَفْتِنِّي. This man literally came and said this. This is a true story. This is the Quran talks about this. So you understand to what degree people were trying to get out of this. He had the audacity, this man, Al-Jidd ibn Qais, to come to the Prophet والسلام, and say, Ya Rasulullah, you see, if I go with you to the Romans, all the Roman ladies are very beautiful. I don't know, I may lose my control and I may do something haram. So I'm going to stay back so I don't go and do a fitna over there with the Romans. This is what he said. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, stay. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ ذَلِّي إِذَلِّي أَعْطِينِ الْإِذْنِ. Give me permission. وَلَا تَفْتِنِّي. Don't cause me to go and do fitna because there's ladies over there that I can't. أَلَا فِي الْفِتْنَةِ سَقَطُوا وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Indeed, he has already fallen into his own fitna long time ago. He has fallen into fitna way before. It's fine. You want to stay? Stay. Go ahead and stay. So they stayed. رَضُوا بِأَنْ يَكُونُوا مَعَ الْخَوَالِفِ. Twice in the day. رَضُوا بِأَنْ يَكُونُوا مَعَ الْخَوَالِفِ. They accepted to stay back with those who stayed back and did not fulfill their duties with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Some of them had good reasons. Some of them didn't. Some of them didn't. Surah At-Tawbah is very interesting. I'm tempted to kind of pull up all the ayat and go through them with you, but I'm scared that it's going to become too too boring for you. See that ayah at the top there? It's always also at the end. This ayah was revealed as the Prophet ﷺ was telling people, prepare yourselves. As he was telling them, prepare yourselves, he would recite upon them this new ayah. قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا. Eight things. He said, tell them, if any of these eight things, one of them or all of them, any of these eight things, one of them or all of them are things that you are demanded, commanded, obligated by Allah to love. You are obligated by Allah to love. You're obligated to love your fathers, your parents, and your children, and your siblings, and your spouses, and your tribes, or your countries, or your families, whatever you want to call it. And the homes, وَأَمْوَالٌ اِقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا, and your professions, and the wealth that you put together, your possessions, the thing that you love. وَتِجَارَةٌ, and your professions that you worked hard to make sure that you had. وَمَسَاكِنٌ, and your homes that you built. All these things we love. We love our families, the people who are close to us. We love what we've built for ourselves, the houses, the possessions, the status, the profession, the careers. You're supposed to, it's normal. There's nothing wrong with enjoying these things. It's not haram. But if one of these things, or all of these things, or a few of these things, أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين. If any of them are more beloved to you than Allah and His Prophet is striving for their sake, then wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you His command, His decree, which is punishment. And Allah does not guide those who go astray. He does not guide those who deviate. This is the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah. The test of Surah Ghazwat Tabuk was love. Who do you love more? Who are you more in love with? Any of these eight things that you're supposed to love? Or Allah and His Prophet and striving for His sake? If somehow the love of something that you got is equal or outweighs the love of these things, then wait. Khalas, stay back and wait. Wait until you are punished properly. Wait until you lose everything. Wait until you come to a moment later on after your death where you figure out that it was not worth it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet and striving for His sake was way more valuable and much more important. You should have loved that more. Nothing should outweigh the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet in your heart. Nothing should outweigh the love of the opportunity of doing something for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, you're not always given that opportunity. Sometimes in life, it's hard to figure out what are you going to do to serve Allah. Sometimes it's hard. You're looking for ways to do something, but you just don't have an opportunity yet, or you don't have the skill set or the toolkit. You just don't have what it takes yet. So you're waiting, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you an opportunity to serve Him. You stay back or you go forward with it. It depends what you love more. Sometimes He's going to ask you for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes you'll put His love and in one scale and the love you have for your parents or your children or your siblings or your families or your career or your wealth or your home or your money or whatever in another scale, and He's going to put you to the test. You have to answer a hard question. Which one do you love more? Which is heavier? Which is heavier? Does something outweigh the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet and striving for Him? If something does, He'll expose it. It will be exposed. They had to answer this ayah, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. They understood that we're answering this ayah. Who do you love more? It will become obvious. See, you can say, oh, no, I love Allah and His Prophet more. Okay, awesome. Great. That's a claim. You just said it. Fine. Let's see if it's true. Get up. We're going to Tabuk. It's 1,000 kilometers. It's August. I know you're all tired, but we're going. Yes or no? No means, no, you don't really. Yeah, you can say that you do, but you don't really love. Yes was the, you had to see it through with the proper behavior for it to be real. Another verse that was revealed within this period, قَوْلُهُ تَعَلَى يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ مُنْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. This is such an interesting ayah. Oh, those who believe, why is it? What's wrong with you? As you're being told to go and strive for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the word itself is like, subhanAllah, the Arabic language is so beautiful. Like, you can feel the heaviness within the word. Ithaqaltum. Ithaqal is something's heavy. So ithaqaltum is like you're heavy. You're heavy, you can't move. Like, you don't have any energy and you're so heavy you can't get off the ground. Even the way that the word is said with the shadda on the tha, this makes it feel so. Ithaqaltum ila al-ard. Then the question comes to them. Araditum bil hayati dunya min al-akhirah. What, you're happy with dunya? You think it's better than akhirah? فَمَا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. The joy of dunya in comparison to the akhirah is nothing. It's nothing. What are you waiting? And then that ayah was revealed. It's funny, huh? This is interesting, Surah At-Tawbah. Right after that ayah, he says, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ. You don't want to stand by him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ. Allah has already stood by him. And then he talks about the night of hijrah. This verse was revealed on the day of Tabuk. This is something people don't understand. This ayah that talked about the night of Hijrah was not revealed the night of Hijrah, a few nights later. This ayah was revealed now. Now it was, illa tansuruhu, if you decide that you're too heavy and you don't want to go and stand by him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ta'ala, faqad nasarahu Allah. Allah has already stood by him. إذ أخرجه الذين كفروا ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن إن الله معنا فأنزل الله سكينته عليه. Allah has already stood by him when there was only two of them sitting in a cave somewhere surrounded by their enemies, and he got them out. He can get them out anytime he wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can grant the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam victory anytime he wants. He does not need you. You are not a necessity for this to work. You leave, you don't leave, you come with him, you stay back. Makes no difference to Allah. If he decides that he's going to stand by his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then he will do it with you or without you. Then why are we doing this? This is about you. You're doing it because it's about you. It's about your commitment. It's about your grit. It's about the sincerity of your intentions. It's about your love. It's about how much love you have and how much sacrifice you're willing to offer. That's what this is about. He doesn't need you. He never did. That's why he went back to the night of Hijrah. I took him out of that night. I didn't need you. None of you guys were there to help him that night. I was the only one with him. And I got him out. No problem. I can do it again. No problem. So it doesn't matter whether you do this or not. This is for you, though. That's why the ayah after, انفروا خفافا وثقالا. You need to strive whether you have a lot or you have little. Whether you are strong or whether you are weak. Whether you carry a lot of burden or little burden. You need to all strive. So they did. They did. Radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they did. Interesting story before I move on, like to how it moved. The Prophet ﷺ would have to always leave someone to run Medina in his absence, right? You can't just leave the city empty. You have to have someone. So this time around, he told Ali ibn Abi Talib, you're going to be in my position. You're going to take this for me. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. And then people started saying, istathqalahu, the munafiqeen started to say, oh, Ali is heavy on his heart. He wanted to get rid of him. He didn't want him with him all the time. They started saying, istathqalahu, istakrahahu. He doesn't want him. He's tired of him. And Ali hears these things. And he Ya Rasulullah, خلف غيري, put someone else. I'm coming with you. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم well, خلفتك يا علي. I made you the قال يا رسول الله خلف غيري. Find some. This is great. Like whoever does this is happy because they get to run Medina in your position. It's the leadership. I don't want it. I want to go with you. Put someone else in my position. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام asking Ali, why? What's the problem? فيقولون استقلتني. They're saying that you don't want me with you, or that I am scared, or that I didn't want to leave. And he was very upset, radiallahu anhu, because who is more brave than Ali, radiallahu anhu? No one sacrificed more than Ali. No one did. In these stories, to recognize the people who were there from the beginning, the people who had went through all the motions, the people who were there every time, who never ever missed anything, those who never complained, those who sometimes you don't hear about because they're always there, and they're always standing. And whenever they were needed, they were there. Standing by him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the most difficult of moments, he was always there. Ali radiallahu anhu never said a word, just did the job every single time. And now to hear that, it hurt. It was like a cut where it really was sensitive. I'm going with you. I'm always with you. When was I not with you? Why this time? I want to go with you. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, I want you to take on this leadership position. Sallallahu alayhi wasalam knew at some point Ali was going to need to lead, was going to need to rule. You need that experience. You need to stay and learn how to run these things. Stay. And Ali, he said, no. No one has sacrificed more than me for you, Ya Rasulullah. I need to go with you. He couldn't see it at the time. And then he told him his hadith. Ya Ali, ala tarda an takuna bi manzilati Haruna min Musa. Ala tarda an takuna indi bi manzilati Haruna min Musa illa annahu la nabiyya ba'di. Is it not enough for you that you are to me as Harun was to Musa, but there is no prophet after me, and there is no prophecy? قال رضيت يا رسول الله. He said, I accept, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what it is. And he went back and he was okay with it. Because he was offered for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam a level of closeness that no one can imagine. Which is why he'll be with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in those days. But that's what the munafiqeen did. They looked for little ways to bother the sincere. It's okay. If you're trying to do something, you're putting in your effort for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're searching for your sincerity, you're working as hard as you can, and people say things here and there to bother you. Don't. It's okay. It's okay. That's a part of this story. It's a part of the test, really. You're going to hear things. People don't have anything else to do. Some people just have nothing else to do. They're bored, so they say things. Don't let it bother you. Radiallahu anhu alayhi. He wasn't. People said a lot of things. He was never bothered. This was the only time he was bothered, and he was bothered because he felt somewhere in his heart that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's story was coming to an end. He knew that this wasn't going to go on for too much longer. And he didn't want to be away from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the last thing he wanted his reputation to be is that he is someone who did not go and stand with him if this is the last stand that he's going to have, alayhi salatu wasalam. So it hurt him. They would make their way to Tabuk. As I said, by the time they get there is no army left. The army is gone. The army had quarreled amongst themselves. Leadership was torn apart, and everyone went in a different direction. The Roman soldiers went back to the southern parts of Turkey, and the Qasasina stayed inside. Like they weren't waiting. So they had basically fortified themselves in their castles. The Prophet ﷺ was not there to conquer the Ghassani or the Qasasinas. He didn't care to conquer them. He was there to neutralize a threat of people who were coming to raid them. So when he didn't see anyone there, he was not interested in going beyond, so he stopped. The question is, It's around 10,000 people who went with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, for this cause. Similar to the numbers who went with him for Fatih Makkah, and similar to the numbers who were with him during the time of Al-Hunayn. It's a little bit less because there's some people who stayed back because of how difficult this whole thing was. So they stayed there and they camped for a couple of nights. But the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, wanted to get something out of it. So there was a small kingdom, the kingdom of Dumat al-Jandal. It's a part of modern-day Jordan. And that kingdom, the Prophet was not a part of the Roman Empire. And it was a kingdom that had a very specific, the sovereignty of that kingdom actually covered an area of trade that was worthy of the Prophet ﷺ being in good terms with. So he wanted to figure out a way to fix this problem with the king. The king, his name was Uqaydir. So he told Sayyidina Khalid, go and capture him and bring him here. Let's see if we can come up with a resolution with him. Maybe we can sign a treaty or something. We can benefit from the trade avenues that he has. So the Prophet, so Khalid says, Ya Rasulullah, كيف أعرفه? How do I know who this guy is? I don't know this person at all. فقال تجده يصطاد البقر. You'll find him hunting for wild cattle or wild boar. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام knew stuff. See, it's important to understand that when that or a part of this that sometimes you don't recognize. The Prophet ﷺ actually was very highly geopolitically educated. Very highly educated. Like, he knew exactly what was happening around him. And he asked all the questions and he had people bring him information. So he knew the people, what they ruled and how they ruled and what type of people they were. So it was the time of year where it was the time for going out for hunting escapades. So he told Khalid, just wait, he hunts. He'll come out at some point and you'll catch him. So Khalid radiallahu anhu was like, this is insane. I'm going to go and camp. I'm just going to camp out here to wait for a king to come and hunt for cows. He's like, how am I going to stay here waiting for someone? And as he's saying this to himself, hunting cows, he sees a group of people hunting cows. So he sees them. So he looks at the people, so we go and we'll kind of flank them from behind. So he goes and he flanks them and he captures them. And he asks them, who are you? And they're all quiet. And you can see one of them who was a little bit, everyone's looking at. فَقَالَ لَعَلَّكَ سَيِّدُهُمْ Are you like their leader? فَقَالَ نَعَمْ أَنَا أُكَيْدِرْ مَلِكْ دُومَةِ الْجَنْدِ I am the king. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُرِيدُكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ is asking for you, you need to come with me. So he took Uqaydir and he brought him to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And they had a discussion. We don't have the details of it, unfortunately, exactly. But we do have is that he spoke to Uqaydir. Some narrations say that Uqaydir accepted Islam. Some of them say that he didn't. Either way, they managed to sign a treaty where the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslims could use those avenues of trade, and that Uqaydir would help with intelligence and would not be a part of any raid in the future to Muslims. And Uqaydir was so happy with meeting the Prophet ﷺ that he gave him gifts. And this is why I'm telling you this story, by the way. The rest of it doesn't. This part doesn't. This is the part that matters, really. So he gave him a gift. He gave him something like this, something to wear outside, like a burda or a kisa. So he gave the Prophet ﷺ something to wear. So the Prophet ﷺ accepted the gift, and he wore it. It was so fancy. It was so heavy, and expensive and fancy that the Sahaba just were just looking at it as the Prophet ﷺ would walk around. They're all taking. And he could see everybody basically just staring at the stitching and whatever else is on, and they're all looking at it. So the Prophet ﷺ takes it off. فَقَالَ أَتُعْجِبُكُمْ You like this? فَقَالُوا جَمِيلَهُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ It's beautiful. Yes, we like it. فَقَالَ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ What's really interesting about this hadith is that he doesn't forget people. No matter how long it is, he doesn't forget them. He continues to remember people. The last time he saw this gentleman that he's going to speak of was 5 years ago. It was 5 years before him. It's been 5 years, this person's been dead. And he قال, don't you like this? وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَمَنَادِيرُ سَعْدِ بْنِ مُعَاذِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ The tissues Sa'd ibn Mu'adh used in Jannah is better than them. The tissues he used in Jannah to wipe off is better than what you see here. Who? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. When was the last... What brought Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? He's been dead for 5 years. He doesn't forget people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who stood by him, he doesn't forget them. Yes, they're not there, but he remembers. He remembered them well, alayhi salatu wa sallam. لَمَنَادِيلُ سَعْدِ ibn Mu'adh فِي الْجَنَّةِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْهَا What are you happy about? What do you think is so interesting? His tissues are, in Jannah are more valuable than what you see. قَالَ فَسَكَتَ الصَّحَابَ Sahaba all sat back and felt a little bit less. He didn't like alayhi salatu wasalam. Let me just say this to you before we go through the. We have kahoot, inshallah. He didn't like people who were overly awed and impressed by dunya. He didn't like that. If he saw it in your eyes, it bothered him. He could come up to you and say, why? What do you like about this so much? Like if he saw in your eyes that you're taken by something of dunya, that you are mesmerized by a piece of dunya, a car or a house or a possession or something. If you're mesmerized by something of a possession or wealth or a status, or if he saw that in you, it bothered him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Like, why? Why is this so important to you? It shouldn't be. Akhirah is way more useful. It's way more valuable. That's what you should care for. Dunya is nothing. So whenever you saw the Sahaba, even just being impressed by a little piece of clothing, said, no. The Jannah is more important. Sa'ad right now has in his hands something more valuable than this, and he just uses it for nothing. It's completely useless to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He cared about that. That meant something to him.
Do you have 15 minutes worth of time, or do I go on for a little bit more?
Okay, 10. Perfect. So let me tell you the story quickly then. Okay. So on the way back, the story. So there's a young man by the name of Abdullah Dhul Bijadin. Okay. All right. I'll try to see if I can get this story through. Abdullah Dhul Bijadin, his name is Abd al-Uzza. That was his name previously. Al-Muzani, min Muzayna. That's the name of the tribe. The Prophet alayhi salam was changed his name to Abdullah, but that was his name. Abd al-Uzza, this young gentleman, learned Islam from the Muhajirin. Because the Muhajirin, as they're going on their way, he lived in Muzayna. He was very wealthy. His parents had died. He lived with his uncle's uncle. His uncle took care of him from a wealth perspective, but he had a lot of money. And he would sometimes meet the travelers on their way from Mecca to Medina, and he would ask them, why are you going? And they would tell him why, and he accepted Islam during that period. And he would walk behind them, the known story, learning the Quran from them. He would walk behind them sometimes 100 kilometers. Just, what do you know from the Quran? Recite so I can memorize. And then he would see another group, and he would ask them, what do you know from the Quran? We know this and this. Like, I know those. What else do you know? This, I know those. What do you know? They add something. I know Surah Qadr. I don't know that one. Teach it to me. Oh, I have to make it to Medina. No worries. You read and I walk behind you. He would walk behind them. He would do this every day. And because he didn't want to go with them to Medina, the reason being is that he wanted his uncle to accept Islam. So he would spend as much time as possible trying to get his uncle to see Islam. He would pray. He would say, I used to pray in the barn, pray behind the, sometimes in, like, he would pray in places where he shouldn't be praying or he can't pray. Because he didn't want his uncle to see him, because he didn't want his uncle to know yet. He wanted his uncle to kind of be eased into it. But after three years of doing this, and he missed Badr, and he missed Uhud, and he's like, Ya'am, wallahi ma min ahadin ala al-ardi ahabbu ilayya min. There's no one on earth that I love more than you. Walakinni intadartu fatakhallaftu an rasulillah. But I've waited, and now I'm way behind. Fatani Badr, wa fatatni Uhud. I've missed Badr, and I've missed Uhud. Wa inni la'arghabu fika fil Islam. I would love to see you a Muslim. فَهَلَّا شَهِدْتَ مَعِي أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَالْتَحَقْتَ مَعِي بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ I ask you to say La ilaha illa and join me so we can go and be with Rasulullah. So his uncle got very upset. And he tried to force him to stay. And Abdul Uzza said, أَلَا إِنِّي لَا أَتَخَلَّفُ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. I can't stay away from him anymore. I have to be with him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have to go be with him. I have to go spend whatever time I can with this gentleman. So his uncle took away everything from him. He stripped him from the clothing off his back. He pulled his pants off. He had nothing left. He had to go find a piece of a fabric and cut it into two pieces, like a hay bag, and then put a piece under his waist and a piece on his shoulders. In Arabic, a piece of fabric like that is called a bijad. So he was wearing two of them. In Arabic, you say bijadan. Or Bijadain. So he comes to Medina. He walks a couple of hundred kilometers. He comes to Medina. He has nothing. He was stripped from everything he owns. He was wearing just two pieces, just two hay bags. And he enters the masjid. His face is all crumpled up because he's so dehydrated. He's wearing two pieces of clothing that look ridiculous. And the Sahaba are looking at him. And he enters and he asks where the Prophet ﷺ is. So the Prophet ﷺ calls him and brings him by. And he asks him about his story. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام then calls the Sahaba, تعالوا فاسمعوا قصة أخيكم عبد الله ذي البجادين. He called him that. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام gave him that nickname. He said, you're not Abdul Uzza, you're Abdullah. And you're ذو البجادين. That's how you're going to be known. The one who had the two pieces of fabric.
So he told the Sahaba his story. And Abdullah ibn Bijadain, all he did was just spend time with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, memorize the Quran, and take care of the masjid. Now, we don't have a lot of hadith in the books for him because he died that night. He didn't live after the Prophet. He died at a 20-something year old young man. He passed away. Before the battle, he would tell the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Rasulullah, أُدْعُ اللَّهَ لِي أَنْ أَمُوتَ شَهِيدًا. Make dua for me that I die shaheed. فَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يَبْقَ لِي مِنَ الدُّنْيَا شَيْءٍ. I have nothing left from dunya for me. I've lost everything. I have no one. I'd rather just move. فَقَالَ يَا عَبْدَ اللَّهِ لَعَلَّ الرَّجُلَ أَنْ يَمُوتَ عَلَى فِرَاشِهِ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَعَلَّ الرَّجُلَ أَنْ يَمُوتَ فِي بَيْتِهِ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. He said, Ya Abu Abdullah, sometimes someone will pass away in their home and they're shaheed. Or they'll die on their bed and they are shaheed. Because the Prophet ﷺ had a hunch that this guy was going to die, not in the battle. He was going to die, and it was, but he's still shaheed because he died on the way from a battle with his intention of jihad, so he died as a shaheed. I'm going to tell you the story of his death, inshallah, next week because it's another 7 or 8 minute story, and I don't want to ruin the kahoot. But the importance of knowing Abdullah ibn Bijadain cannot be overemphasized. So I'll leave it at that. I'll tell you the story, inshallah, next week. Take out your phones so that you can go through the kahoot, inshallah ta'ala, and then we'll go for your isha. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu fikum.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. We're going to start the kahoot very shortly just so we can finish it in time before the Isha Adhan, inshallah. So for those of you in the back who can't see it, the code is 895826. Yeah. Okay, we're starting in like 30 seconds, so if you're going to join, join quickly. Again, the game code is 895826. We'll get started in 10 seconds. Wait. All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We're going to start now, inshallah. All right, I believe it's around 13, 14 questions. So the quicker you answer the questions, the more points you get as well. So what did Abu Bakr radiallahu anh leave for his family? Was it half his wealth? Was it Allah and his messenger, peace be upon him? Was it a quarter of his wealth, or was it nothing? It was Allah and his messenger. So first place we have SM. Second question. What was the name of the Arab tribe that was allied with the Byzantine Empire? Was it Thaqif? Was it Hawazin? Was it Sina or Quraysh? Which one was it? MashaAllah, majority of you guys got that correct. SM, we have this emoji. Then we have Ayama, Khalu James, and hello. What surah refers to the Battle of Tabuk? Was it Surah Tawbah? Was it Surah Isra? The other microphone died. All right, true or false? Fighting occurred during the Battle of Tabuk. Were they fighting during this battle? Six people got that incorrect. Scoreboard, we still have first place as SM, second place hello, and third place. The Quran refers to the Battle of Tabuk as the hour of honesty, the hour of patience, the hour of difficulty, or the hour of faith. Mm-hmm. Okay, we have the scoreboard. Still the same three people in one, two, three. And fourth, we have Muha. And fifth, we have A. You guys are making these pretty interesting names. Who led the army during the Battle of Tabuk? Was it Khalid ibn Walid? Was it the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Was it Umar ibn Khattab or was it Ali ibn Abi Talib? MashaAllah. We're getting close to a perfect answer where everybody gets it correct. What challenges did the Muslim face during the Battle of Tabuk? Floods, lack of food, sandstorm, or extreme heat?
Yeah, Hamza, go slower. Am I too loud? Is the mic too is it too close to me?
MashaAllah. Like 28 people, I think, were paying attention. The rest of you weren't. Okay, we have a change. We have the hand emoji in first. We have Muha in second. We have A in third. Tariq F in fourth. And Salem in fifth. MashaAllah. Question 8 out of 13. Roughly how long was it between the Battle of Tabuk and the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was it 1, 2, 3, or 4 years? MashaAllah. Scoreboard is still the same. How many Muslims were estimated to have participated in the Battle of Tabuk? Was it 10,000? Was it 20,000? Was it 30,000? Or was it 40,000? That might have been incorrect.
Is it incorrect?
I think so. That was incorrect, unfortunately. Sorry, guys. Which Sahabi spent so much during Tabuk that the Prophet ﷺ said about him, nothing he can do from now on can harm him? Was it Abu Bakr? Was it Uthman? Was it Umar? Or was it Ali? Okay, mashallah. We have the hand emoji in first, Muha in second, Salam in third, Tariq F in fourth, and Treasure in fifth.
How many questions left? Three? Slow it down. Quick.
What was the excuse Jid ibn Qais gave to the Prophet? Was it temptation? Was it sickness? Family? Or was he scared? Was it fear? Correct. Temptation. Okay, second last question, guys. What was the lesson of Surah At-Tawbah mentioned tonight? There's a lot of lessons from the Surah, but which one was specifically mentioned tonight by Sheikh Adnan? I think everyone, please get this right. Please. Okay, majority of you guys got that one right. MashaAllah. Final question. Oh, Muha moved to first place. Hand emoji to second. Who did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leave in charge of Medina during the Battle of Tabuk? This is the final question. Which of these four Sahabis? Also, we don't have gift cards, but next week, if you win, come see me and I'll give it to you next week, inshallah. Okay, that's the final question. Let's do the results real quick. And then we'll have the adhan, inshallah. We have third place as Salem, inshallah. Second place as hand emoji. And first place, Muha, mashallah, tabarakallah, okay? Jazakallah khair, everybody, for attending. We'll see you guys next week, inshallah. And we'll just have the adhan for Aisha right now.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا